All right, it is good to be together again.
Amen.
Oh, come on now.
Amen.
Come on now.
Amen.
Now, one of the problems that I have, of many, one of the problems I have is when I get too full of just the joy of the Lord and going back and thinking about where I came from, and then somebody asks me to preach and I've got my notes, and one of the dangers is I just go anywhere. I'm a lot like Mel when he preached. Mel said he was like the old stagecoach, the guy who rode shotgun on the stagecoach. Never had a sniper's rifle. He had a short sawed-off shotgun that just kind of scattered everything everywhere. You know? And Mel used to say, my preaching is like that shotgun. I just scatter everything, you know. And that's the way I get when I think that 43 years ago, I was not a religious Catholic. I was a religious Baptist. All right? 43 years ago, I walked into church at the age of 20. Just a young man. A young man who was married. A young man that had survived Vietnam. A young man that had a little baby boy, about a month old. Young man that had a good job, health benefits galore. Had a brand new apartment. Had just a gorgeous wife, still do. That actually loved me, which I can never fathom in itself. But I walked into that church service broken. I walked into that church service lost. I walked into that church service blind. I walked into that church service burdened down with the sin of my life. And for some reason that morning, I had been in that church service like that for 17 years. But for some reason that morning, the Spirit of God said, pay attention one more time. One more time. One more time. And I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I'm going to ask you to pay attention one more time. Because a man from Pensacola, Florida, took a Bible and some chalk on an artist sheet. And he drew and he preached. And it wasn't a new story to me. It was a story that I'd heard for 17 years. But the Spirit of God, for some reason that morning, said, one more time. One more time. And I gave God a hearing that morning. And where I walked in lost, I walked out found. Where I walked in blind, I walked out with sight in spiritual eyes. Where I walked in burdened, I walked out like a bird that had been set free out of prison. The cage door had swung open. Where I walked out in burdened with the sin of my life, I walked out being made free in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something today. Listen to me. Listen. Oh, please just listen to God, will you? God wants you to pay attention one more time. For 43 years, I have lived the greatest life that any human being could live. And that is in favor with my Father. In favor with my Creator. in favor with my Savior. He even went as far as to call me one of His sons. Call you one of His daughters. Do you know God's a family man? Oh, He loves His family. And you want to know the greatest part? He loved me when I hated Him. He loved me when I was His enemy. And that one fact this morning, I have never been able to wrap my head around. That God would love me. I have a hard time loving people who don't love me. That's just the God's truth. And don't get so pious. You have just as much a problem with it as I do. But you know what I found? I've never gotten over the fact that when I was His enemy, when from these lips went the blasphemy and the vileness of Jesus Christ this, and God damn that. And He forgave me all that. Somehow He loves us today. And that's what I want to preach on. I want to preach an old message. It's a message that you've heard for a long time. I won't preach on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know some of you are just itching to hear something new from the Word of God. But I want to say something to you. It's the old story that changed my life. It's the old story that has never grown old. Huh, Mikey? It's never grown old. It's that story that I had heard for 17 years. As my brother Pat said this morning, I was going this way and I met Jesus Christ. I did not come to a crossroads. There are way too many choices to make for the man who thinks that he comes to Jesus Christ at a crossroads. You come to Jesus Christ at the end of the road. And I had everything. If you looked at me, you'd have said, this young 20-year-old husband and dad has it all. I did. But I was lost. If you need a Bible, I told you I'm 14 minutes into my message already, all right? You need a Bible? Raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. Kevin's in the back there. You need a Bible? Raise your hand. We're going to look at some scripture today. And raise it high. Don't be ashamed. You're among friends. Okay? It was already said this morning. This place is a hospital. This place is not a museum. We're not putting anything on show here. This place is a hospital. Truth be told, every one of us have walked into this place hurt today. We've walked into this place with a burden. We've walked in with a heartache. We've walked in just divided from somebody. We need help. I need help. I need help. I needed help when I went to bed last night. I might have had a song in my heart, I did, but there's always something. My daughter-in-law, one of them texted me, Steffi, and she just said, love you. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine a woman loving me? My daughter-in-law, just in big capital letters, and I guess she always texts that way. I guess that's, I don't know. They tell me that's kind of like an in-your-face thing, but she's not in your face when she texts you with all caps. I don't know why she does it. She's just blonde, all right? But I love her, so you keep your mouth shut about her. But she said, I love you. And I was teaching the Institute. Phone was on my desk. By the time I got done and listened to Pastor Mike's class and got done, three hours gone by. So I immediately, working its way to 11 o'clock, so I text her back. Sorry, I did not answer sooner. I was teaching Institute, and I love you more and more. And she texted me back something to the effect, you know what I, she said, I miss you. I miss you. She says, I'm tired of being divided. I'm tired of the absence of people. You know what Jesus Christ does? He brings people together. We're not talking about the ecumenical movement. I'm not talking about closing the Bible, let's just all love Jesus. You know. If you think I can handle, if you think I can do that and he can do that, you're just about as crazy as you can get. I don't even know what it was called. It was one of these ecumenical movements over at Shea Stadium, the old Shea Stadium, and a bunch of men, and it got to a point where, and I'm standing here with my pastor, and I love him. He's a great guy, and he's my brother in Christ. But it came down to a time when the minister up there, whatever they wanted to call him, said, now I want you to all hold hands. Didn't happen, did it, brother? Didn't happen. Now, he's my brother. I wasn't going to hold hands with some stranger. So this is not about the ecumenical movement. This is about Jesus Christ bringing us together. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I want to say, I just want to go on record again, Father. Say it out loud. Say it before your church. I love you today. I'm learning to love you more and more. I want to thank you for 43 years of knowing you as my Heavenly Father. Through the blood of your Son, my older brother, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know what you did in my life. I could never explain it to anybody. I know what it means to be born again. I know what it means to have a new life. I know what it means to be changed. And I didn't come to church looking for it that day. But you told me to listen one more time, as if maybe there wouldn't be another time. And I listened. And I walked out of that church full of the Lord Jesus Christ. I walked out unburdened. I walked out with ears that could hear and eyes that could see. I walked out with a song in my heart that had never been there before. And Lord, my heart's desire is to try to explain that to your people this morning, and I need your help. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God. I need you to do the teaching today, and I need you to keep me on track, Lord, as to what you want to say today. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's original intention for himself and his creation was fellowship. It was to be in a close relationship with his creation. And the diamond, the gold standard of his creation was man. We know the story. It's not a new story once again. It's an old, old story. God didn't want man to be alone. Once again, God looks around. He says, well, I've got Adam to fellowship with, and Adam's got me. But Adam seems to be alone. Wasn't that he was lonely. But Adam needed someone to help him. Thusly God called Eve a helpmeet. Now, I want to make a point here. We won't belabor it. But ladies, you have one of the highest callings in the Bible. And listen to me, ladies. I love you. If you doubt that, you haven't been paying attention. But God called you to be a helpmeet to your man, to your husband, not a hindermeet. Okay? I've just made eye contact with ladies, and I know some of you hate me already. I just want you to know something tonight. It breaks my heart that you hate me, but I'm going to sleep soundly tonight, regardless of your hate. Let God be true, and you a liar. Okay. Now, so God wanted fellowship. God looked at Eve, or God looked at Adam and said, it's not good that he be alone. I'm going to give him a counterpart. I'm going to give him a helpmeet in Genesis 2:18. But in that relationship, and we've taught this, there were four people in that garden. There was God, there was Adam, there was Eve, and there was the serpent. One's always different. We know that from good theology. Obviously, Satan was there. He was different. And we know that Adam and his wife, Eve was deceived. Adam sinned willfully. But the end result was the end of what God had intended. The end result of Adam giving in to that temptation, him sinning willfully, the end result was that sin had separated God from Adam. Know this. A new message? Absolutely not. But I know one thing after 63 years of living. You know what we get away from most of the time? We get away from the basics. Let me know how many wings a cherubim or a seraphim have. Let me know how many hairs under the armpit of that angel. You want to be looking in the angel's armpits, that's your business. I ain't going there. I got trouble with my own armpits, all right? But you know what God had intended. Sin separates. And if you want to take a verse and just read it, go to Isaiah 59:2. I won't go there. Because it says that the hand of the Lord is not shortened, that he cannot save. But he's talking to Israel and he says, your sin has separated between you and your God. Now a man's got a sin problem. I only go four chapters into the Bible. You talk about things going bad quickly. That tells me how bad it can go with us around here. Somebody wasn't on guard. Genesis 4:8, Cain, the religious, slays his brother Abel, the righteous. And religion, since that time, has wanted to slay the righteous. Religion paints itself pretty. Religion paints itself with a smile all the time. Religion paints itself in a tender way. But keep this in mind, religion always slays the righteous. And you're the righteous. And I'm the righteous. And we are that way. We are the righteous because of Jesus Christ, the righteous. It boggles my mind sometimes when I read the story of the crucifixion of Christ. A human being, God manifest in the flesh, who never did anybody any harm. and they let loose a guy, a murderer, who was anti-government, anti-God, anti-people, and they turned Barabbas loose. But can you see the hand of God in that? Because it should not have gone that way. When Pilate three times says, I find no fault in him, but to appease the Jews, says, I wash my hands and I turn him loose to you. Do you see the hand of God in it? When a man who could have said, listen, I'm the ruler here. This is not going to happen. Three times he said, I don't find any fault in him. So Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slays him. By the time, and you don't have to go there again, by the time you get to Judges chapter 21, Israel has progressed. God has progressed with the nation of Israel. Israel's come out of captivity, out of Egypt. They've gone through the wilderness. Now you get into the time when they looked around and they said, no, wait a minute, everybody else has got a king and we don't have a king. They didn't realize God was their king. They did, but Samuel said, listen, they don't know what they're doing. God says, listen, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And the bottom line to sin is this. I don't have a problem with you, or I do have a problem with you, but you know who my problem really is with? Almighty God. That's why David said he had sinned against God. We're going to look at the death, burial, and resurrection and what that cross really means this morning. By the time you get to Judges 21:25, in those days, we know the verse, no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Man has lost his relationship and his fellowship with the very God who created him, with the very God who came down in the cool of the day with Adam, even after he had sinned, came down in the cool of the day, where art thou? Couldn't find him. Adam and Eve had hid themselves, made themselves coverings of fig leaves. God hadn't sinned. Do you know what sin does? Sin will separate you from your God. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sin will separate you, not foreseeing moving somewhere else, relocation for whatever reason. But as one of your elders in this place, do you know what separates people from this place? Sin. I know you don't like to hear that. But that's just the God's... I'm not talking about sickness. Sin. But when that sin is corrected, then the fellowship comes back. Folks, this is not brain surgery. Can I take you to 2 Chronicles now? This will be our first verse, and then I'm going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 2 Chronicles, because... Go to 2 Chronicles, Samuel's, Kings, Chronicles, and go right to the very last, all right? It'll be chapter 36. God wanted fellowship. Man broke the fellowship. God instituted ways of bringing man back into fellowship. And every time God instituted a way, man would observe it for a while. And then he would say, no, I just don't want to do it that way. All of a sudden you go from King Saul to King David to King Solomon. And we know the story of all the wives and the concubines that turned Solomon's heart away from God because of paganism. And out of his loins comes a son named Rehoboam. And he really is a foolish son. And Solomon is probably beside himself because he knows he's going to turn the kingdom over to a fool. And Rehoboam ended up being a fool. Because as was said already, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Now you can call me a lot of names. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, never claimed to be, really don't want to be. I like being dumb. Makes you guys look good. The dumber I play, the better you look. That was supposed to be funny. I didn't hear any laughs out of it. You can call me a lot of names. And to every one of them, I'd probably say, amen, that's true. That's true. That's true. That's true. Well, that one's true too. Let me tell you one name you can't call me. You can't call me a fool. Jesus Christ captured me 43 years ago. And I have no... I'm going to say it just the way I want to say it. I know God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I walk with Him.
Amen.
I talk with Him. I sleep with Him. I shower with Him. Sometimes if you get into my house, you'll actually hear me sing about Him. All right. Because when I took that heart attack down in my office, I didn't even know it was a heart attack. It was a heart attack, they tell me. I figured I couldn't make it across the parking lot. Had a clog up the front. That's all right. You know about that. But you know what I did? Somebody say, well, Mom, you should have got your telephone. You should have called your wife. No, it's just not me. Now, you want to be that way. That's your business. But don't tell me I'm wrong because I won't tell you you're wrong. Got up from my desk. It gripped my heart. I stood there for about 5 minutes and the heart was going crazy. The blood pressure was 254 over 130. I sat back down at the desk and I figured, well, Lord, if this is it, I'm going to open my Bible because I want somebody to find me face down in the book. Just face down in the book. Because that's the way I've tried to live for 43 years. Just face down in the book. I'm just a sinner just like you. But something happened to me 43 years ago that I've never gotten over. God has drawn Israel. Now we're into the division of the kingdoms. Now the kingdoms are coming to an end. And I want you to read a very sad verse. Go to 2 Chronicles 36 and verse number 16. Look at verse number 15. This is the final deportation of Judah into the Babylonian captivity, somewhere around 606 BC. But I want to read you two of the saddest verses, because this is the condition of man. And if your Bible ended here, we shouldn't even have met this morning. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because this is talking about God, says, and the Lord God of their fathers sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place, 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words. These were His people. And misused His prophets. This was man's accomplishment. You know, man always talks about his great accomplishments. This is what man accomplished. He mocked the messengers. of God, despised His words, misused His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord, they would go into 70 years of captivity, primarily for one reason, because they had not kept the Sabbath rest. That was the primary reason. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people. Now look at the last five words. Till there was no remedy. How's man doing, by the way? Man's not doing too good for himself. Malachi 4:6, don't turn there. Part of the verse says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Do you realize that the last word in Genesis is coffin? And the very first book of your Bible, of your Old Testament, the very last word is coffin. Doesn't seem like a very happy thing to me. You go to Malachi. Do you know what Malachi ends up with? Malachi ends up with a curse. Do you know how that all happened? That all happened because sin separates. That's what man. And we sit here today and we think that we can please God with our own righteousness. Are we full of the crazies or what? Man has condemned himself. Man has confused himself. Man has cursed himself. Man has broken himself, but God, instead of throwing us away, decides to fix us. Now, I've had some things that I've owned that really, really got broken. My boys and were horsing around in the kitchen one day. One of the boys had his girlfriend with him in that little kitchen. And before the house was remodeled, the kitchen was extremely small. You could go like this and touch all four walls. Hannibal was just getting to be about the size of a good Rottweiler. He was about 150 pounds. So you got three meaty boys, one pretty little girl, and a big Rottweiler, 150 pounds, deciding that they're going to horse around in a room that you can go like this and touch all the walls. And Debbie had a bowl that was a mixing bowl that she had gotten from her grandmother. Beautiful bowl. A lot of sentiment to it. You know what got broken that day? That bowl. So you know what we did? There's no fixing it. Too many pieces. Too many parts to it. Not enough glue. And I wasn't going to take the time. That really is the issue right there. I just wasn't going to. I just flat wasn't going to do it. Tough luck. Sentiment. I only take sentiment so far and then I'm done with it. And then you got to get on with life. You know what I mean? Let's be honest. You just got to get on with life. You know, doesn't mean you don't love. Not that I didn't love the bowl. It was a pretty bowl. So you throw the bowl away. You tell those three boys and that pretty little girl and that big Rottweiler, get out of my house before you break something else. And I really get mad. You know, Mom gets mad. When Mom gets mad at you, then you're in trouble. Dad's mad all the time. So, just, but when Mom gets mad. But you know what God decided to do? God decided man's broken. Right there, 610 B.C., next 70 years, they're going into captivity. But you know what God decides to do? He decides to fix us. Yes, you need to thank God that He just didn't go, I'm finished. Let me just splatter them all against the side of the wall. Splatter. And everybody goes. And let me start over. This time I'm going to start with something that really is good. You know, God didn't do that. Can I take you to Micah? Find the book of Daniel. You say, why do you always say this? Because I have to do that. Find the book of Daniel and just keep going to the right. It's like GPS, God's positioning system. All right. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Just keep turning pages. You'll find it. Don't worry about it. Can I take you to Micah chapter 7? Here's the heart of God. Micah's writing. He's writing to, he's writing to the capitals of Judah and Israel. Remember, the 10 tribes have split, or the 12 tribes have split. He's writing in verse number 1 to Samaria and Jerusalem. That was the two capitals. Jerusalem, the southern. Samaria, the northern. He's writing during the time of Isaiah and Hezekiah being king. But we know that in the writing, and this is pre. It's about in the 700s, early 700s, 710, somewhere around there. So he's writing in the pre-Babylonian captivity. But remember, God has told them that you're going into captivity. There was no remedy. God had to do it. But I want you to find the heart of God, the heart of your God this morning. And I want you to look at Micah chapter 7. Now we know that the prophets, major and minor, they're talking about not only the period of time that Israel was in, but they're prophetic. They're messianic. They're talking about future times. But every once in a while, God just gives you a verse right in the middle of a messianic promise. Right in the middle of the kingdom of heaven. God gives you a verse that just, you could plug it in anywhere and it's going to work for you. Can I read you Micah 7, 18? Now remember, if it had been you and I, probably, and I know some of you have a heart to fix things. I do too, if you only knew. I wish I had Mickey Mouse's wand of Fantasia. Really. I wish it was that simple. Because there's so many hurts in here. Some of you think that somebody didn't like you. Some of your marriages are... you don't know how to love each other. Some of you were damaged as children, and you're carrying that. You think that you have to be damaged as an adult because you were damaged as a child. There's so many different scenarios in here. And I wish... I'm going to give you what I wish. I wish I could go, God, fix it all. But it doesn't work that way. But you know what you have today? You have a God that wants to fix you. Look at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Passes by, passes at it. Book of Acts talks about him winking at something. All right, winking at their sin, winking at the transgression. Doesn't mean there's not a payment. Doesn't mean that God's just going to overlook things. But I want you to see his heart today. He retaineth not his anger forever. Do you know why? Because he delighteth in mercy. God doesn't throw the broken away. He doesn't throw the broken away. He takes your life at the age of 20 that had been broken since the time of birth. He takes it and says, listen, I know you're not really worth a whole lot. Matter of fact, Pat Eldeen, by the standards of the world, and even by my own standards, you're not worth anything. But I love you. And I delight in mercy. And I'm going to start you over again. I'm going to pick up every broken piece. And I'm gonna take the spittle. By the way, the only holy water you find in the Bible is the spit of God. Picking fights? No, just reading my Bible. Just reading my Bible again, get me in trouble. You know, gets me every time I read it, it gets me in trouble. I'm gonna take the spittle. I'm gonna pick up every piece. And I'm gonna put your life back together. Pardoned iniquity, passed by the transgression. He ends up there saying in the next verse, performing the truth. You know what I find? Can I take you back into Leviticus chapter 8? There's a word, that I'm going to show you in Leviticus chapter 8 that we're going to end up seeing in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15 is where I'm going to end up. But there's a word that appears in your King James Bible that the translators were very, very cautious to put there. And if you read any other Bible, the word doesn't appear. Because they say, matter of fact, I've got an old Schofield and Cyrus Schofield, not a new Schofield, I got an old Schofield. By the way, I don't use the notes hardly at all. Because most of them, I won't say most of them, there's a portion of them that's just wrong. But Schofield in this, and I keep it because it was put into my hands when I first got saved, and I'm like a blind man. I can tell you where the word is on the page. You know, it's like having just something that you know how it feels. Okay. That's why I get a little concerned when I pick a Bible up here that's been left from Sunday or Wednesday night and it doesn't have a name in it. Put your name in your Bible. Put your address. If you don't know your address, put the church's address. But put your name in it because I want to know it's your Bible. You see, you should want to have your Bible. Your Bible. Go to Leviticus chapter 8. I want to show you where God made a way. God made a remedy. You know that they were supposed to keep the law, all of it. Did they? No, there was always some, they could not keep it all. And God made a way, even though they could, maybe there was one, but there was always that chance. And God made offerings. God made ways where they could sacrifice something, and he ended up calling them offerings. And we're not going to get into this, but there were five basic offerings. There was a burnt offering, a meat offering, and a peace offering. And those all showed the working of God, all right? God working out from himself. They were called sweet. Then there was a sin offering and a trespass offering. They were called non-sweet because they had to do with man. Man's sin. Man's trespass. But there's a word that pops up that the older I get stuck on words. And this is one of those words that I just get stuck on. One of the words I get stuck on is the word access. Means I can come into the presence of God anytime, anywhere, any. Access. I don't have to be in a certain position. What if I'm driving down the road? I can't kneel when I'm driving my car. I tried it once. It doesn't work very well. So I've got to be able to get into the presence of God. Going down the highway. Can I take you to Leviticus 8:15? This had to do with the sin offering. I'm going to read 14. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. Now remember, man has been separated from God. God's no longer in this intimate relationship, but He's beginning to make provisions. He's beginning to make a way where they could come. The entire tabernacle was that. Starting with the burnt offering, going all the way into the holy place in the direction of God. That was a way for man to get back into fellowship with God. But here's a word that pops up. Verse 15. And he slew it, Aaron. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. And purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, just like the bottom of Calvary, and sanctified it. Now watch. To make reconciliation upon it. To make reconciliation upon it. Hidden in this sin offering is the plan of God for remedying man's broken condition. God is going to make a way of reconciliation. God is going to call man back into a union with himself. Back into a place of harmony. Back into a place of favor. Back into a place of agreement. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God decided not to throw man away. God made a way of reconciliation. Do you know what I've seen in my own life and in yours after 38 years of being in this blessed place? I've learned to love Jesus Christ here. I've learned to love people here. I've learned to minister to God's people in this place. I've watched God take things that were absolutely broken. And I've sat down for the last 20 years with my pastor. I've sat down with him and we've wept and we've said, Lord, I don't see how you're going to fix this one. And we've searched the scriptures and we've counseled and we've prayed and we've meditated. And yes, we have grieved together for our blessed church, our beloved church, saying, oh Lord, would you not heal us? Would you not heal this marriage? Would you not heal this family? Would you not heal the brokenness? And one by one by one, don't ever belittle, make light of, or forget that God took you when you were broken. 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 There will be things that come across the threshold of your life that will near destroy you. But the one thing that will keep you alive in Jesus Christ will be going back to that time that you were broken and Jesus Christ healed you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've gone to Corinthians, obviously chapter 15 is where we're going to end up, God willing. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So dead people aren't necessarily saints. These people were alive and they were saints. So once again, you got to find out what the Bible says. It says called to be saints. If you've been saved, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says you're a saint. Now, we may not act very saintly. And I said we, not you. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I said we. Me and the mouse in my pocket. We. We may not act very saintly at times. And I like to look at your face because I want to see everybody that sticks their tongue out at me. We may not act very saintly, but I've been a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ for 43 years. Called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Christ, name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift. Now watch. It's getting really good here. Getting really good. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's the judgment seat of Christ. God is faithful. Now I've read this far because I have a reason. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His dear, of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God has finally, in Jesus Christ, called me back into the fellowship. He's made a way. He has supplied the remedy. There is no longer any division. But let's read the next verse. Remember, the Corinthian church, Paul is reproving it. He is correcting it through instruction. That really is what a reproof is. A rebuke, most of the time, is a blame to the face. Rebuke, it's a charge to the face. Paul's reproving here. First and second. He's reproving it. He's instructing it in order to correct something. Now, he has just told them, and we're going to look at a couple verses later on, talks about reconciliation. Bringing two things back together. In this case, God's never moved. Bringing man and woman and boy and girl back into an agreement, into harmony with God. Reconciliation. But look what happened to these Corinthian believers. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren. So he's not really talking about even preaching the gospel to the lost here. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Seems to me like somebody forgot they had been reconciled unto God. Now, divisions. Now, go to chapter 15. Because this is the heart, this is the meat of the message here. 14 chapters, Paul works on correcting bad doctrine and the bad deeds. The deeds bad, the doctrine bad. He works on 14 chapters, and then he does something that almost seems out of place. But I'm going to tell you why, in my mind, he pens chapter 15. Because Paul, in his mind, after addressing a lot of different doctrinal problems and wrong deeds, man, you had somebody in the church, a saved man, sleeping with his stepmother. Paul got so upset, he said, listen, you believers, even the Gentiles don't do that. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. They were baptizing in water for the wrong reason. They were completely messed up. You know what? They were broken. God, instead of just throwing the Corinthian church the bathwater out with the baby, or the baby out with the bathwater, however you say that, instead of just throwing it away, you know what God does? God, through Paul, decides to fix it. Now you come to chapter 15, the longest chapter on the resurrection in your Bible. And you know what I see, and we're going to read it. In the concluding remarks, Paul's final solution to correcting all the wrong doctrine and all the bad deeds was to declare the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, "You guys have forgotten the basics." I'll be honest with you. You tell some of God's people, "This is Brother Pat, what are you going to preach on Sunday?" "Oh, I'm going to preach on Jesus." That's what I used to say. "Go preach a Bible." You know why I don't tell people what I'm going to preach? Because here's the response I get sometimes. "Oh, you're going to preach on the resurrection." Oh. Did I miss something in life? Do you know why we're here? I'm not here because of the rapture. I'm not even here because of the cross. It's good, yeah. But you know something? If it had not been for Jesus Christ coming out of that tomb, fulfilling the book of Jonah on the third day, we wouldn't be here. That's how important it is. And you and I need to go back to the basics. Because we think we can play this game. I get tired of professional sports sometimes. Especially football, because I played it in high school and grade school. And I watch these pros making millions of dollars every year. And you ladies, forgive me, but you want to know something? They don't know how to tackle. You know what I was taught? Keep your head up, shoulders down, arms around the guy. You don't try to spin him off. You know what they forgot? They're making millions and millions and millions of dollars. And they forgot the basics. Let me tell you what will keep this church right. Going back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. I'm one voice in a wilderness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare," it wasn't a defense, it was a declaration, "unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Good Bible word. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So the verification is in your hands this morning. The authority for what we do here today is in your hands. "And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That he was seen," so this thing was not done in a corner, "that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." Man, do you realize how many people saw him? "That last of all he was seen of me," that's Paul, "also, one born out of due season, like ahead of time." Talking about Israel there. Let me read down through verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." You know what the cross is? The cross is a place of reconciliation. The cross. If you go back to Isaiah 53:11, you don't have to go there. You know what you find? You'll find that God was satisfied. When he had made an offering of sin, his own soul, the Bible says, became the offering. Bible says God was satisfied. You see, if you're not satisfied with Jesus Christ this morning, something's wrong. Because God was satisfied with his own son's death. Pastor says it so well, it's a great illustration. That great chasm has the cross of Jesus Christ that takes you from the lost side to the saved side. That takes you from where the fire is at to where the fresh drink of water is at, where the fire can never touch you. And that great chasm is spanned by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on this side, he says it so well, I want to shout every time he says it. So I'll say it myself and shout. But you got people, you got people selling ropes on this side. Jesus Christ says, listen, all you've got to do by faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, pay attention! Forsaking all, I trust him. You may not have it tomorrow. Pay attention! Forsaking all, I trust him. But I've got religion over here, Mr. Theologian, Mr. Doctor, Mr. Law, Mr. Whoever, got 14 letters at the end of his name, and he's saying, okay, not a problem, you can step out, but put this rope around your waist, just in case it doesn't work. Do you know what the cross is? The cross is a place where God the Father was satisfied with the death of his Son. Now, can I take you to Romans? You keep a piece of paper or something, because we'll come back there. Romans chapter 5. The old, old story changed my life. The old, old story never gets old. You know, some of these hymns are new to some of you. I can remember these hymns when I was 3 years old. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. On and on and on. I know them by heart. Do you know why I know them by heart? I've been singing them since I was 3. But they never had any impact on me until I was 20. Because I kept tying a rope around my waist instead of stepping out on the cross and walking over to the one who died for me. Yes, when I hated it. You say, I didn't hate God. I don't hate God. Do you know him as your personal Savior? Well, no, not really. Then you hate him. Simple. Romans 5:10. He talks about justified by peace up in verse 1. He talks about justified by his blood down in verse number 9. But look at verse number 10. Simple verse. Don't you ever, ever, ever get over this simple verse. Don't you walk out of here saying, oh man, I heard another old message by Pat Dean. That old message can change your life if you let it. For if, do you know that if is the most critical word in your Bible? There is more weight put on the word if. 7 times Paul, back in 1 Corinthians 15, would give a hypothetical situation. If, and we'll look at it. But he says in 5:10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. There's the cross. The cross is a place of reconciliation. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know what God's continuing to do in our lives? I was reconciled at the cross 43 years ago. But he didn't stop reconciling me. He reconciles me every day to himself. He brings me into that walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 Verse number 18, 19, and 20 talks about reconciles us, gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He talks about reconciling the world by the death of His Son. He talks about the word of reconciliation. Verse number 20 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." As if Christ was standing there, Paul said, "I'm doing this in Christ's stead. Be reconciled. Be brought back into fellowship. Be brought back into agreement. Be brought back into favor," because God was satisfied with the death of His Son. But I want to show you something. Can I take you to Matthew chapter 5? Now, as soon as I say Matthew, we've taught you don't take church doctrine out of Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. All right? Because Old Testament to New Testament, from law to grace, the book of Acts is a transitional book. Hebrews really is a tribulation book going into the millennium. But I want to show you a principle that transcends dispensations. I want to show you a Bible principle about being reconciled. I've been reconciled to God. You say you're pretty boastful. You're an arrogant little man. Believe me, I've been called worse. Don't confuse confidence and arrogance. Do you know that book is my authority? I got no problems telling anybody that. I hang my soul and my life on that book. Not on First Bible Church, not on your fellowship. I hang my soul and my life and my eternal destiny on the words of that book. Peter is the one who said to Jesus, "You have the words of life. Where are we going to go?" I'd like to trust my president, but he's proven not to be very trustworthy. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Beatitudes. We know Kingdom of Heaven. Okay, we got that down. But do you know right in the middle of the Kingdom of Heaven, I can find a principle for living? Amen. I can find the purpose of God. All through the Old Testament. Did you ever really go to the book of Psalms? How many of you, every time your heart's broken, go to the book of Psalms? Don't be afraid. Raise your hand. That's a good portion of you. The rest of you are liars. You do too. You really do know the book of Psalms is a millennial book. It's a king on a throne. It really is a millennial book. But every time you got a broken heart, you know where I go? I find my path in the book of Psalms. When Jesus Christ tells me it's going to be all right. Just rise up one more time. It's going to be all right. And I gain great strength from it. So here's a principle for living. I've been reconciled to God. Can I show you verses 23 and 24? Let's just look at what God wrote. Man was bringing his gift to the altar. He wanted to do the right thing. You came to church this morning. And some of you came last Sunday, so it wasn't a big thing to come this Sunday on Easter. But a man came with a gift, wanted to give it to God. Here's the principle, Matthew 5, 20, 24. Let me read 23. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." Now listen, this may be the last time you read this. I want you to listen to it. Please, in Christ's stead. And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift. Oh yeah, but I wanted to bring a gift. I wanted to worship, Lord. That's good. Here's what I want you to do first. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother. And then come and offer thy gift. You know, Jesus Christ wants us to worship. But this place is a hospital. This place is a place of healing. This place is a place where God takes broken pieces and with His own spittle puts them back together. What this place needs between brother, brother, sister, sister, children, parents, parents, children, grandparents, friends, you know what we need here? We need a spirit of reconciliation. We need to say, forgive me, I've wronged you. Forgive me. And sometimes I don't even know. Sometimes I just get so full of myself. I don't even know what I'm doing sometimes when I hurt somebody. I had a brother come to me this morning, way early. And, yeah, bless his heart. You talk about I have a sensitive spirit. Steve Upton put something on my desk just to read. And it was good to read. It had some humor in it. It had some deep thinking in it. It was just two pages of good read. And I kind of knew he had done it because I know Steve. But Deb and I we took a night off and we went away. And we did a little bit of just shopping on Saturday at a flea market just to have some getaway time. And I knew my office was, I usually never close the door to my office. So I closed the door to my office because I had my books still on my desk. And I figured I don't want my message to get thrown out, somebody messing around. So I closed my door. Steve came to me this morning and he said, brother, I want to ask your forgiveness. I said, about what, brother? He said, if I offended you by putting that thing on your desk without telling you first. He said, I noticed your door was closed. And you never close your door. I didn't close it for that reason. Here's my point. Do you know what I saw in that man this morning? And many other times. I saw such a tender spirit that he doesn't want to offend. Do you know what we need to do? We need to stop offending each other in this place. Yes, help us, Lord. Help me. Help me. I know I can be like a bulldozer in my personality sometimes. That, you know, is it right? Nah, it's just the old nature. I still don't have a handle on it. Listen, guys. You want this place to be healthy? It should be a place of reconciliation. How dare we not reconcile with each other when Jesus Christ has reconciled us? A place, the cross is a place of reconciliation. Let me give you, how about the place of burial? The burial is a place of removal. Oh, my word, we're way past time here. The burial was a place of removal. Sin had to be removed. Jesus Christ went into hell. He had to take your sin and mine into hell itself. The Bible says He made His soul an offering for sin. He had to fulfill that place of removing sin completely. Psalm chapter 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Micah talks about Him throwing our sins in the depth of the sea. All those wonderful illustrations. But sin was reconciled on the cross, but it had to be removed. But you come now to the resurrection. The resurrection. Can I take you, and we'll close on this. Can I take you back to 1 Corinthians 15? Paul, in verse number 12, starts out with this hypothetical situation. Seven times he uses the word if. And I've already said it. If is possibly for us the most important word in the entire Bible. Never has so great a weight been placed on such a small word. If. And he goes through this, and then I want to read one more verse. Because I've often said, just in passing and talking to people, that you can't build your life on ifs and buts. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I know I've said that. My boys used to say, if and but were candy and nuts, oh, what a party we'd have. They got their theology from Dad, okay? Because I've counseled people, you can't build your life on if and buts. I want to show you what God just did here. God built our life on if and but. Paul writes, now if, in verse 12, Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you, he's talking to Corinthian believers here, that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if, he's building here, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I'm not only stupid, but so are you. Yea, and if we, excuse me, yea, and we are found.